Welcome to the first episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast of 2025. For all returning listeners and those of you who are new, our expectation is that God has amazing things planned for his children in this new year. Today, Jeff Lyle will jump right into things as he leads us in an episode where we are asked to consider how our present choices and pathway of life will take us forward into our spiritual birthrights, destinies, and rewards. Listen in and think carefully as Jeff begins to lead us now into these important elements of being a follower of Jesus.
It is 2025. How's it feel for you guys? How's it feel to be in a new year, saying goodbye to 2024 and stepping into the vast unknown, highly anticipated year 2025? I'm grateful to be in it. 2024 for me was actually a really good year, especially compared to the previous 2 years, maybe even the previous 3 years. And so I was not eager to see 2024 pass away, but there's just something about the way the Lord has wired me that is always eager to step into whatever is next with him. And here's the good thing. Whether you want to go or you don't want to go, you're going. You made it into 2025. Nobody stops the calendar. And I hope that as we press forward into the kingdom in this year, that just the grace and the power and the love and the joy and the mercy of Jesus Christ is going to dominate your thoughts, your heart, your will, and that maybe this could be the best year you've ever had as a Jesus follower. And I think we're going to see a whole lot of interesting things begin to happen. I've found myself for the last month, praying even just to get to the inauguration of our president, president-elect, and wondering if there would be any shenanigans or anything by government or the enemy or who knows who, or even if, like, sometimes, you know, Donald Trump self-sabotages. He just says and does things that don't make sense. So I found myself praying for a very peaceful transfer of power, and we'll find out pretty shortly whether or not those prayers that I've offered, maybe you've offered too, are going to come to pass. Regardless, no matter who's president, no matter who's running the government, no matter what's happening all across the world with drones and UAPs/UFOs, whether it's government or missiles or, you know, Bitcoin or currency of any sort, commerce, economics, man, don't look to inferior things to gauge your sense of stability, your sense of security and safety. You know, I always find peace when I tarry before the throne of the King. And some days it takes a little longer tarrying there than others, but when I tarry, I call it getting recalibrated. When I just spend time remembering that the one who loves me most is actually the King of the cosmos, and that as he governs from his throne the entire affairs, all of the intricate interwoven affairs of the world, that he is well able to take care of me too. And I'm just astounded that that King knows my name. So hallelujah to King Jesus in 2025. No matter what happens in the early part, the middle part, or the end of this year, I know one thing's for sure. The one who loves me most is ruling and reigning, and I'm his and he is mine. And that makes everything make sense to me. I thought about different topics we could open up the new year with. And I've got, the way it works for me is I take the last sometimes up to 6 weeks of the end of the year, and I just go into a much slower gear, usually starting around Thanksgiving, right before, right after Thanksgiving, and just kind of, I don't want to call it cruising because it's not that I'm disengaged, but I just try to eliminate everything on my calendar, try to spend as much time as I can with my precious family. And in the doing of those things, with no big meetings, no big plans, no day-to-day grind, I just try to listen intently to the Lord. And he's been speaking. I mean, quite honestly, he's speaking to me more than I know what to do with. And it's causing me to have to really, really stay in this zone where I'm making sure that I'm hearing him, because some of us are wired by God for action. And when I listen to the Lord, it almost always eventuates into some line of action. He wants me to do something, or I want to do something. And sometimes it's both of us wanting the same thing. And so when I'm getting a lot of revelation from the Word, or Holy Spirit is just talking to me about my own heart, I'm always wondering, where, how does this play out? How am I going to live out what I'm hearing on the inside? And so I've got a lot of that going on right now. Much of it involves the church that I lead, Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia. On the last Sunday of 2024, I shared with our church family just how the Lord gave me a gentle rebuke. A correction would be probably a better word. It's not like I was doing something wrong. It's just that I was doing the right thing in a manner that was less than what He's calling us to do as a church family. And so I shared a little bit of prophetic vision with our church and told them we're going to be recalibrating even to a greater extent as a people of God's presence, a people who are going to let the fire build within our hearts and within our church before we launch into any outward expression of deeper commitment to ministry and mission. I want to make sure that what we are exporting into our surrounding community and what we're doing in literally in times of intercessory warfare, as we seek to establish the glory of Jesus in Barrow County, Georgia, I realize that you can't export it in a weakness. It needs to be strong when you export it. And the only way to advance in mission in spiritual strength is to let it build. And it's very hard to get filled when you're in motion. And so I've called our church to spend probably at least the first 6 months of this year, Lord willing, in a place of intentionally seeking the face of God. I told them my sermons will be different. Our services are going to be different. Some people are going to love it. And other people are going to get a little antsy because they don't know what to do when there's no clear structure or not the, you know, the things that we're used to. And so I'm getting that from the Lord. How does that affect the podcast? Well, if you've tuned into Mavericks and Misfits, and by the way, if this is your first time, welcome. We've been doing this for a few years now, going back into, I think, 2020. Is that right? 2020, 2021. We've been doing this. And ultimately, the podcast is just an expression outwardly, verbally, of things that I believe God is sharing with me. And I think if He's talking to me about these things and I talk to you about them, they're going to benefit you. And so in the podcast, I'm just thinking about you. I'm thinking about, where are you with the Lord right now? Where are you in you know, what God is doing in you and for you and through you, and how are you cooperating with it? Are you still hungry for more? If anything, I hope that these podcast episodes keep you hungry, that never let you settle. I don't want Mavericks and Misfits listeners to ever become status quo. It's the whole purpose of the podcast is to counteract the status quo version of Christianity that has been reduced to a system of traditional beliefs mingled with scriptural truth, and we find the lowest common denominator of how to live that out, and we just become church folk. And whereas I love the local church, I've dedicated my entire Christian life to it over 30 years now. It's more than half my life. I don't want to become, you know, institutionalized, churchified. I just don't want to do it. I don't think that's what the Lord is doing. I don't think that's what He's ever been doing. But as often happens, man puts his fingers all over what God begins, and it ends up looking more like man's creation than God's creation. And so I'm hoping that you're engaged in personal assessment of your own heart. What's going on in you? What is God doing through you? Some of you are at a crossroads. Every time a new calendar year happens, the natural changing of a season according to the calendar, God harnesses that, and people start saying, I think it's time for a new start, or I think it's time to assess the way I've been living. A lot of people feel led of the Holy Spirit to move to a different church or a different ministry or start a new project for the kingdom during the early months of a new year. So I'm just wanting you to pay attention. I feel like that one of the things that is lost, I think, in much of our communication as preachers and teachers, some of prophets, apostolic leaders, evangelists, we find this thing that works for us, and we just stay there. And so we don't always remain open to the possibility that God may be wanting to do something differently in our lives, something new, or maybe the same thing, but in a very new way. I believe the Lord is constantly engaged in reforming what His people are doing in the kingdom, and we just don't always pay attention. So it brings me to this thing. I've been studying the life of Jacob during the last, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks. And there's this episode in the life of Jacob. It's found in Genesis 25, where, you know, Jacob was kind of, not kind of, he was portrayed very clearly in Scripture as kind of a carnal manipulator. He had a long pathway to walk in righteousness. He was a hard-headed, self-willed manipulator who had an appetite for the things of God, but he went about, procuring the things of God through fleshly means. We could say it this way. He had a heart for God, but he didn't like to wait on God's ways. He didn't have a high regard for God's ways. He was more of a bottom line, let me get to the end of my course kind of guy, and it doesn't really matter how I get there. And so it brings him to this place as the second born of a set of twins. His twin brother Esau was born first. And as they matured into adulthood, Esau became the favorite of his father Isaac, and Jacob became the favorite of his mother and Rebecca. And so as they were growing up, Jacob did have apparently a more spiritual appetite. But as Esau was the firstborn, Jacob could not inherit the firstborn status. That birthright included a double portion of the inheritance, and it also included the blessing from the father as the firstborn. And Jacob was bound and determined, because Esau didn't seem to care much about those things, he was bound and determined he was going to get it. But in order to get it, he couldn't get it by honest means. He had to become a little bit of a manipulator. And so in this story of Jacob, I really want to take a moment and focus on what Esau did in Genesis 25, 29. And so without getting bogged down, I am going to read. Let me read a couple of verses here. Hold on. Here we go. So in Genesis 25, 29, it says, when Jacob was one day cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, that is a kind of a strange account for 21st century Western thought. But if you lived back in that time, you would have been shocked at this story if you had had the ability to watch it play out. To sell your birthright as the firstborn, especially with the prophetic destiny on the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and what ended up being Jacob. I mean, this family knew that God had chosen, Jacob and Esau knew that God had chosen their grandfather, Abraham, to basically be the source of blessing into the whole world, and that it would pass through their bloodline. Esau would have known that as the firstborn, he stood in the line to be the one through whom God chose to bless the nations. And so this birthright wasn't just simply a bigger portion of the inheritance when, you know, their father Isaac died. It was a very spiritual kingdom thing too. And so for somebody to sell their birthright in that day, even an average family that didn't have any prophetic destiny on them, to sell your birthright would have been unthinkable. But to sell it for a bowl of stew is abhorrent. It's a ghastly thought. To give away so much inheritance that is promised to you through a bloodline, to give it away for a momentary satisfying of a natural desire is unthinkable. And so when I think about Esau and I look at what he's done, I've got to ask myself, is there any portion of the inheritance that I have in Jesus Christ that I might be giving away or selling myself out on for something temporary, natural, and less than the value of what I'm losing. That's the way I think. Esau's story isn't simply a historical relic. It is an element that speaks to us right now. So what kind of application do we make to this ancient story? Well, through Jesus Christ, we have manifold promises as Christians. We are promised the fruit of the Spirit. We're promised the gifts of the Spirit. We're promised victory. We're promised a purpose that whatever we do in our life, it can be connected to the glory of Jesus and therefore garner an eternal reward and have great significance right now. That's the beauty of being a Christian. Whatever you do, if you do it as intentionally unto the Lord, it has immediate eternal value. That includes changing diapers. It includes changing a battery in a car of a neighbor who doesn't know how to do it. It includes, you know, preaching to hundreds of thousands, if that's your destiny. It includes shepherding a small group of five. It includes digging a ditch. There is no limit. Often we think of valuable ministry in terms of what happens on a platform in a church service, and that is by far is a drastic minimalization of where kingdom takes place. The vast majority of kingdom does not take place on a platform. That's just an American illusion. The vast majority of kingdom takes place 24/7 wherever you are, in your home, takes place in your workplace, takes place in your family, your neighborhood, your community. It takes place in the small, hidden, and unseen things. And so we have all of these promises that God says, I want to partner with you in day-to-day life. I want to enrich your life with meaning. And I want you to live in such a way that you're conscious of me and what you're doing, whether it feels supernaturally, you know, anointed or not. If you'll be consciously doing it with me and do it for my glory, then I will partner with you and I will lay up for you treasure in heaven. And the Bible speaks a lot about heavenly rewards. Jesus himself talked more about it than people are aware of. That heavenly reward was important to the Savior. It is a revelation of the value of your life. When you stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, it's often called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you won't stand there as a Christian to have your sin judged, because that already took place. It was fully judged on Calvary. You were found guilty. Jesus paid your price. Jesus rose again, offered you a full eternal pardon. When you bowed the knee to him, repented of your sin, received him as Lord, you were fully pardoned forever. Your sin will never be brought up to you again by God. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, is to give an evaluation of what your Christian life was worth. So it's everything you did after the point of conversion, and that will be the assessment, and you'll be rewarded according to how you live. That's your inheritance. And so when I think about that, I know that I am, in a great way, I am almost in full charge of what my reward and inheritance is going to be. Salvation is free. Paid for by the Son of God. Rewards are earned. You've heard me say that before. Every reward you get, your inheritance in the sense of rewards, will be earned by you based on how you proactively lived for Jesus. So life is filled with daily choices. Life is often filled with seasonal choices and then sometimes massive choices in how you're going to live out your faith. And a lot of people that are genuinely converted, they belong to Jesus. They're saved. They're Christians in the truest sense of the word. A lot of them are living in a sold out birthright. What did they sell it for? They sold it, like Esau did, for temporary gain. They chose the temporary, immediate need to have their natural desires satisfied. That's what Esau did. They chose that pathway of life instead of the pathway of their birthright, their destiny, and their inheritance. So if you walk back with me in Genesis 25, Esau was an outdoorsman. I like to call him like a Jewish redneck. He was a hunter. He was a man of the field. That was the way he's portrayed in the book of Genesis. And Jacob was more of a homebody. He hung out at home with mama. Esau was out in the field. So Esau comes in from a day of doing whatever he was doing in the field, and he's famished. He's starving. These are the words that he says. I am exhausted. I'm tired. And then he even exaggerates and said, if I don't get something, I'm about to die. Well, honestly, none of that was true. He was hungry, he was tired, but he was not about to die. But the power of life and death is in the tongue. And when Esau began speaking over himself these words that in effect, they just made him a prisoner of the natural. He said, I am exhausted. Not I feel tired, but I am exhausted. I am about to die. He spoke those words over himself, and therefore his need, his desire became elevated from its actual, you know, reality. A hungry man can say, I'm hungry, I'd like some stew. But a man that is just determined that if he doesn't get that natural need desire filled, that he can't make it any further, he's going to make some drastic mistakes. And Esau did. What did he do? Well, he told his, you know, chef brother, Jacob, I'm exhausted. That stew you've been cooking smells good. I can't live without it. I am so hungry. If I don't have what my body craves, I'm not going to make it. And Jacob picked up on his moment of weakness. Jacob, the manipulator, the schemer, the supplanter, said, now's my moment. He said, Esau, you're right. This is the best stew a man could ever eat, but I'm not about to give you any of it for nothing. As a matter of fact, if you really want it, sell me your birthright for it. Trade me your destiny for a bowl of soup. That was the deal. And then Esau replies, and that's when he said, what good is a birthright to me? Because I don't feel like I'm going to live through the afternoon if I don't get some of that food. So again, he exaggerated his need to the point where he talked himself out of his birthright and destiny. And you know the end of the story. He starts eating the stew, and Jacob now has the birthright, the blessing of the firstborn. What does that have to do with you? Let's spend the rest of the time talking about us. There are choices that you're going to make in this new year. You've already made some. You're going to continue to make choices in the new year. You're going to make big ones, and you're going to make daily ones. But I don't think that you're going to accidentally make the right choices consistently. The people that make the right choices consistently in the context of being a Christian whose life belongs to Jesus Christ, those people are evaluating daily decisions. They're frequently looking at their pathway that they're presently walking upon. They're asking themselves, is the pathway, the trajectory I'm on, I talked about that in the last podcast of 2024, is the trajectory I'm on leading to a place that I'm going to be able to be saying, this is my destiny. This is what God has for me. Most of us begin as Christians very well, especially if you're converted at an age where you've been in the world a little bit and you immediately sense that Jesus has something better for you, that there's going to be a new way of living, that you've been living for your flesh, you've been living for all the things that people that don't know Jesus live for. Most of the unredeemed world around us lives for temporary pleasure, live for sex, they live for money, live for success. By the way, there's a proper context for sex and money and success. Those aren't inherently sinful, but if you're living for those things outside the parameters of what God says about them, then you're basically eating your bowl of stew. So when you come to Jesus, you now see, oh, I've got a purpose. You may not even know what that specific purpose is, but you know you have one. And you begin to follow the master. You begin to follow him as he leads you into his very best for your life. But along that pathway, there are different pulls on you. Your job pulls you. Your duties pull you. Your hobbies can pull you. Certain relationships can pull you. Responsibility pulls you. Opportunities pull you. So you're not just walking on a path of no resistance. You're walking more on an obstacle course than you are a completely open pathway. And so the obstacles often give us moments where we have to make choices. And I have, unfortunately, seen so many people who started out very well not keep an eye on the choices they're making, and the obstacles ended up derailing them from finishing their course properly. I've seen young men start out with fire in their bones for Jesus, but get morally compromised through various forms of sinful patterns of sexuality, whether it be pornography and masturbation, or if it is just simply sleeping with somebody that they are very attracted to. Or, I've been around this thing long enough to know that men can get sidetracked into homosexuality. And I've just watched it happen. Now, people want to question, well, were they really saved? Well, ultimately, I can't give you an answer on every single case study, but I believe that some genuinely born-again people can fall into patterns of sinful behaviors with sex that derail them, and they lose their birthright. They at least lose the potential for rewards in the season where they are eating carnal stew, if I can call it that way. Same thing with money. I've seen a lot of people get fired up for Jesus and be serving him, and then opportunities arise at work and promotions and raises or maybe a transfer or a new job opportunity in a new city, and they go hard after it, and the drift begins to happen. They drift away from the things that they're spiritually passionate about, and now their life gets dictated to them. Yes, they're making more money. Yes, they're getting new and bigger and better things with the money. Yes, they're saving more. Yes. And a lot of people say, well, I can take this job. It's going to give me so much more money. I'll invest more in the kingdom. Yeah, I'm going to have to cut back on serving the Lord and going to church and things like that. I've just seen it so often. It's not a new thing. And these patterns of drifting away happens. The devil doesn't have to drop an atom bomb on Christians to derail them. He's fine with just moving you off marginally over time. You know, an inch here, a foot there, 2 feet there, 3 inches there. And soon, as time passes, he's gotten you way off the mark and you're no longer walking in your destiny. I've seen it happen in relationships. We're on fire, young women of God, and they meet somebody who's not as fired up for Jesus as they are. But the clock is ticking, and there's not a whole lot of godly men out there, and at least this one's said Jesus is Lord, and so they pick this guy, and then they get married to this guy, and they have to submit to his leadership as their husband. And soon enough, after he has gotten them now as the wife, he starts leading or not leading in ways that pull them away from their former commitment as a daughter of God to passionately pursue Jesus. Yes, they're married now. They have somebody to do life with, but the life that they're doing with this new man is not the life that they had envisioned. So these are a lot of obstacles on the courses. There's dozens more. I don't want to bore you by giving you all the ones that we can think of, but those are the big ones for me. Relationships that I've seen derail people. Money is a huge one. And then the temporary pleasures of sensuality. So many young men and women are forfeiting their birthright on the altar of lust. And they hate it. If they're saved, they hate it. If you're indulging in lust and it doesn't bother you, you're probably not saved. But these people have gotten into patterns of behavior where they do good for a while, and then they fall, and then they do good for a while, and then they fall. And what they don't know is they're draining their birthright, power, reward, and inheritance one spoonful incident at a time. So what is the positive counsel for, you know, a teaching like this? The positive counsel is pay attention to what you're thinking. Pay attention to the little decisions you're making. Fast and pray and give strong attention to bigger decisions in life. Ask yourself, what are my motivations? Will this decision, if I say yes to it, draw me closer to Jesus, make me depend more on Jesus, give me opportunity to glorify him with my time, my energy, my money? Or does this decision, if I say yes to it, have the potential to pull me away from my birthright as a son or a daughter of God and pull me in to some temporary bowl of stew that meets an immediate need of the flesh, but it causes me to forfeit something far more important? Friends, these are the days where I'm convinced we can't waste any more time. We can't play around anymore. I believe that some of you are born to reclaim what the kingdom of God looks like among American Christians. I believe that God wants to use some of you as an example of what it means to not only redeem a soul, but to redeem a life. To redeem a life, to buy back a life out of temporary pursuits, out of temporary pleasures, out of temporary pathways. And that you might ascend the hill of God with clean hands and a pure heart. That you could be able to say, I am in charge of whether or not my life is going to count. I am the one who has full authority and power to determine what I'm going to do with what God has placed before me. I'm not going to squander what God has planned for me because I am impatient, because I'm hungry for natural things, because I am afraid that if I don't act at this opportunity, there might not be a better opportunity. When you get FOMO, fear of missing out, you get FOMO and you make bad decisions. But here's my concern. My concern is not missing out on the temporary. My concern is missing out when all of the temporary is over and I stand before Jesus and I give an account. And the Lord says, here is the value of your life. Come into your full inheritance, Jeff. Here it is. And to know that my full inheritance that I eventually receive by the goodness of God is not as full as it could have been. The shocking truth is that I already know that that's true. I already know that I have had a mouthful of stew at times when I should have just held tight to who I am as a born son of God. And I should have held on to that, but I said, I got to have the stew. I got to have this opportunity. I'm about to die if I don't make this thing happen. And those little moment-by-moment decisions, inheritance diminishes because I chose the wrong things in those moments. Now, that doesn't cut me off from all inheritance. It just means I've made enough of those types of decisions in my life to where I don't want to make any more. So I investigate. I examine, I pray. I'm much slower to say yes to opportunities than I was as a younger man. And some of you are younger. Some of you are much younger. I'm 50. I'll be 55 on my next birthday in June. And some of you are in your 20s. Some of you are in your 30s and 40s. What I'm saying is it's never too late to start slowing down and examining where is the pathway I'm choosing going to lead me. Where am I going to head? And the beauty of it is that every day is a new day to live out this new commitment and to say, okay, yeah, my inheritance is not going to be what it could have been because of what I've done in the past, but my inheritance moving forward can be gloriously good if I stay on this place of saying my birthright is more than any bowl of temporary carnal stew placed in front of me. I hope this motivates you to think about your Christian journey as we begin a new year. I want to encourage you, if you want to fill your life with teaching, I put out a ton of free resources. I'm working right now on experimenting with Mavericks and Misfits as a video and audio podcast. The audio audience is strong, but a lot of people would prefer to watch. So I'm working on that right now. It may not be an epic studio setup, but I am working on that. But in the meantime, if you go to our YouTube channel, Transforming Truth on YouTube, there are 30-minute teachings. There are the full sermons from the church that I lead, Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia. Just fill yourself with the Word of God and be careful who you listen to. There are a lot of good, solid Bible teachers and preachers out there that are Word and Spirit. Find them. But guys, be real careful who you're allowing to influence your thoughts. And please pay close attention to people that are making more of the temporary world than they are of the eternal world. We're citizens of both. But your ultimate citizenship is going to be in eternity. So that's where your highest values ought to be. But if you go to our YouTube channel, Transforming Truth, there's a lot of resources there. Matter of fact, just go to transformingtruth.org. Check it out. If you want to get daily teachings, you can follow Transforming Truth on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you can follow it on Instagram. Just look for Transforming Truth. I put out a daily devotion in the morning. It's about a 3 to 4 minute read. And usually, you know, doing kind of what I do on this podcast. And if you're looking for a home church, people are driving from all around Metro Atlanta and they're coming to Antioch Outpost. outpost. We're not the biggest church. We're not the coolest church. We don't want to be either. We just want to be authentically pursuing the Lord together. And God, I will just say, God is doing something incredible at Antioch Outpost. And if you resonate with what's being taught on the podcast and you are in a season of being released from your current home church, come and let me just pour into you for a little bit. Find the fellowship. We meet every Tuesday from 4 to 8 p.m. We fast and pray on Tuesdays. Our prayer meeting is from 4 to 8 p.m. You can come anytime during those hours. Most people come between 6 and 8, but we start at 4 o'clock. Sunday mornings are at 10:30. We start prayer at 9:15 and then go right into the morning service at 10:30. Wednesday evenings, almost every Wednesday, I teach a Bible study. It's actual teaching verse by verse. That's where we get our instruction from the Word from. Sunday mornings are more just kind of like whatever the Lord's doing. There's often teaching on Sunday morning, but you just never know. Wednesday nights, we've committed to the Lord to keep that as a teaching forum. So if you like verse by verse teaching with application to your life, show up on a Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. That's when worship starts. The message usually around 7:15. And look, we're a church that has stuff for youth, has stuff for kids, has stuff for singles, men, women, all of it. You know, we have church stuff, but it's really about kingdom. We have home post. We have 13, I think, house churches. We call them home post. And so there's a place for you if you're feeling permission of the Lord to look for a new start. I'm going to go ahead and sign off for today. Happy 2025 to you. Tune in next Tuesday and we'll drop another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. God bless you.
We hope you were challenged and helped with what Jeff shared today. I'll remember for a long time the part where he said, "Salvation is free, but all rewards are earned." Visit transformingtruth.org to find access to Jeff's social media feeds and YouTube videos. Keep an ear open for upcoming details on the launch of Mavericks and Misfits on video. We will talk to you next week.